So thankful to be back with you today. Something you will learn about me over the years is that when I go away and come back, my heart's overflowing. And so you get the double barrel shotgun. So this morning, as we open the Word together, we're going to look at the Word, and then I'm going to preach the Word. And that's what the Apostle Paul told his disciples to do. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. And there's much that we need to do in talking about the Word of God. In the next few weeks, I will be bringing messages concerning the Word of God and encouraging us to get involved with God's Word in a more intimate way. Our passage this morning to begin is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I'm going to read it again. This time I want you to listen carefully to the word that the Lord says concerning the Bible, His holy word. For the Word of God is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation can be hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. May the Lord bless His word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious word of God. It is precious. We give You praise and thanksgiving that You have allowed us to have access to the word of God. And that it is not just a word. It's not just a book. It is the living word of God. It lives and breathes. I pray, Father, this morning as we open the word together, that You would help us to understand this truth and begin to apply it to our hearts and lives, that others might see that You live and that Your Word is living. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my purpose this morning to whet your appetite for the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. It is my purpose this morning and for the next few weeks to whet your appetite for the Word of God. For the truth is, in many places, in many churches, and throughout our country and throughout the world, the Word of God has been left aside. The Word of God has been abandoned. The Word of God has been neglected. The Word of God is no longer important. The Word of God is no longer precious. And so I think it's important that over the next few weeks, we begin to preach messages concerning the importance and the value of the Word of God. In our day, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, it has been maligned and marginalized and manipulated and mutilated. It has been trashed, thrashed, bashed, and sassed. The Word has been ridiculed, outlawed, prohibited, torn down, censored by our state and by our federal government. Intellectuals and theologians, yes, even Presbyterians, have discussed it, dissected it, discredited it, defaced it, deflated it, and distorted it. Worse yet, we as evangelicals, those of us that are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, have tucked it away from view. We have been ashamed to carry the Word of God in public. We have misplaced it. We have ignored it. We have replaced it. We have abandoned it. And in effect, we have erased it from our hearts and from our homes and our lives. Today, we have more access to the Word of God than any generation before us. We have more access to the Scriptures, myriads of translations, paraphrases, recordings in multiple languages, many formats, colors, and bindings are given to us in the Word of God. Yet the average believer does not even carry the Bible to church. Let it sink in. The average believer does not even carry his Bible to church, much less open it during the week, read it, meditate on it, think on it, and memorize it, internalize it, much less proclaim it publicly to others. We prefer to relegate the Bible to preachers to give us cliff notes in 20 minutes every Sunday with a few clever quotes and cute quotes and a spoonful of sugar so that we don't choke. We are given the Word of God in tiny bite-sized pieces. We have abandoned Sundays to sports and shorts and tennis courts. The truth is that we prefer soccer balls and baseballs and golf balls to altar calls. We decry the sins of our society. We criticize our government for its socialistic agenda. We condemn the media's anti-Christian tirades. All the while, we soak in our jacuzzis and polish our Uzis and complain about the politics of Aunt Susie's. We blame, we shame, we claim the world is going to hell in a handbasket. In reality, the world is going to hell. In reality, babies are aborted, children are abducted and unreported, shootings are distorted, kids are exploited, drugs are snorted, pornography is exported, gay marriage is permitted, transvestites are admitted to daycares and kindergartens, sex changes are suggested and applauded and encouraged in our schools. And we stand back and wonder, what has happened to us in America? What has happened to us as a church? What has happened to us as a people of God, where we no longer exalt the Word of God, but we exalt the Word of men? God has an answer for that. It is found in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and he says this: "My people have been destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you will no longer be priests unto me, seeing you have forgotten the law of God, and I will forget you and your children." It's for this reason I think it's urgent that we call ourselves back to the Bible, back to the Scriptures, back to the Word of God, and understand its importance and value for us today. I want to question you, as I question myself: is the Word of God precious to you? Is the Word of God indeed the Word of God and not just the Word of men? I want to point out three things this morning. First of all, the inspiration of the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. And then the importance of that Word of God. And finally, what do we do about the invitation of the Word of God? So we look first of all at the inspiration of the Word of God. This Bible, this holy book, these Scriptures are not just Scriptures or text or manuscripts or teachings or stories. God says it in Hebrews chapter 4. He says the Word of God is living and it is active. That is, this Word of God is God-breathed. It is God-empowered. It is eternally anchored in heaven. It never changes. It is authoritative. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is God's Word. It's inspired by God, infused by God, and it's inoculated by God. God uses the Word to change lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and see what it says. There are six verbs there that are really powerful. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is piercing. The Word of God is discerning. The Word of God is revealing. And the Word of God exposes the shame of our nakedness. You see, the truth is, when we look into the Word of God is also looking into us. That as we read the Word of God, it is not just us receiving that text, but the Spirit of God applying that text to our hearts and lives and revealing the things that are inside so that we can make the changes that are necessary in our lives. The Bible was written over a 1,500-year period. Over 40 generations had passed. It was written by more than 40 authors. They were kings and prime ministers and shepherds and peasants and fishermen and philosophers and poets and statesmen and doctors and tax collectors, a rabbi, a cupbearer, and a herdsman. All of these wrote the Scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and God carried them along and had them write down what the Word of God was. It was written in different places, in wildernesses, in jungles, in palaces, in traveling soldiers, and in islands. It was written in difficult times, times of war and times of peace and times of captivity. It was written on three continents, in Asia, in Africa, and in Europe. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. There are 180 unique stories in the Bible, and there are over 300 characters for us to study and learn from their lives. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books altogether. There are 1,189 chapters. I hope you're writing all this down. There are 1,189 chapters, 31,103 verses, 807,361 words, 1,760 pages in my Bible. That's more than War and Peace, one of the largest books you'll ever not want to read. Yes, the Bible is a big book. Yes, the Bible is an ancient book, but it is the Word of God. It is God's only Word. It is His only communication with us. All other words, all other truth, all other facts are judged by this Word. We have many copies of the original Scriptures. We don't have the original copies that were written by the apostles, but we have copies of those copies. Someone has criticized the Word of God, saying it's unreliable because there are so many copies. We don't have the originals, therefore we don't know if it's true. And yet, they don't apply that same application to all other things that have been written. Herodias has written his histories, and we only have 8 copies of that. Aristotle has, we have 5 copies of what he wrote. Of Caesar, there are 10 copies of what he wrote. And of Tacitus, there are 7 copies. That's 8 copies, 5 copies, 10 copies, and 7 copies. None of those are originals. And yet nobody questions those being authentic. But for the Word of God, we have more than 24,000 copies of portions of Scripture. It's an amazing preponderance of evidence that God has given to His people. We have one select portion of Scripture called the Magdalene Manuscript from Mary Magdalene. Magdalene Manuscript was written in 65 A.D. It contains the Scripture of Matthew 26. Test has been done of that papyrus and find it. It was dated around 65 A.D. and that's about the time that Matthew wrote it. In the Qumran, they have found documents that date back to 58 A.D. The Masada has found documents that date back to 73 A.D. Herculaneum has found documents that date back to 79 A.D. And one Egyptian copy comes back to 65 A.D. They have done tests of those papyrus, especially of the Egyptian one, and they found it to be exactly the same papyrus that Matthew 26 is written on. And everybody believes the Egyptian copies of secular texts, but they don't believe the Bible. I'm here today to tell you we have every evidence to know that the Word of God is true. The Word of God has passed the test of time. Voltaire in 1778 said, within 100 years, Christianity and the Bible will be no longer remembered. 100 years later, a printing press was set up in his house and the Bible was produced in Voltaire's own home. Bernard Ram says this, no book has been so vilified, so chopped up, so knifed, so sifted, so scrutinized and vilified as the Bible. At one time, the King of France stood against the Word of God and against the Church, and he said, the Word of God will be defeated. We will defeat the Word of God. We will not allow this Church to rise up. And someone next to him said, oh, sire, the Word of God is an anvil, and it has worn out many hammers. How true it is that the Word of God has endured throughout all time. Time would not allow us to talk about the men that have translated the Bible into the vernacular. Men like Tyndale and Wycliffe, both of them died because they wrote the Scriptures, because they dared to translate the Scriptures into the vernacular. And all of their followers, the people that possessed those Scriptures, the people that had those Scriptures in hand, were persecuted and they were imprisoned. And they were put on racks, and they were burned at the stake for having the Word of God. Imagine what it would be today if they would come in, if this government would turn against God and come in and say, you're no longer allowed to have the Bible because it speaks against homosexuals, it speaks against political things that we're not in agreement with anymore, and therefore you cannot have the Word of God, and they take it away from you. Would you be willing to stand with the Word of God? Would you be willing to hold on to the Word of God and say, no, you'll have to tear it from my cold, dead hands? I dare say most Christians would say, no, go ahead and take the Bible. I'll do well without it. For in actuality, that's what we are doing. We're not clinging to the Word of God. We don't read it every day. Well, we may go to church and read it on Sunday, but the rest of the time it's abandoned, it's forgotten, it's put aside. We have allowed the government to take the Ten Commandments out of a public arena. You're not allowed to publish the Ten Commandments in a public place. Why? Because they know the Word of God is powerful and it's living. And if people believe the Word of God, they'll get saved and their lives will change and they will stand against sin. And yet our society loves sin, and so we stand against the Word of God. The second thing I want to point out is the importance of the Bible. Not just that it's inspired, but it's important to us. The apostle says the Word of God is living and it is powerful, and its effect is enormous upon those who allow it to look into their hearts and lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I remember preaching in one church, and I've preached for, and now it's probably 46 years. And I was preaching in one church, one of my church family, and I was preaching a powerful message about sin and about repentance. And when I finished that message, after everybody left, a lady came up to me and said, Pastor, I didn't like that sermon. I don't come to church to feel bad. I come to church for you to cheer me up and make me feel good. And I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul has written here, the Scriptures are not just to make you feel good. They're here to give you reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness so that you do feel good. And that your sins are forgiven. 2 Peter says it this way, knowing first of all this, that no prophecy of Scripture was given by any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And let me read Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 in the King James. How many of you have read King James version of the Bible or some portion thereof? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. It's quite all right. I like the King James. I memorized it. We were forced to memorize it, so it's in my head. I can't get it out. So when I read this in NIV, I said, it lost something. So let me read it in King James, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the word of God is quick. That means living. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What a powerful passage that says God is looking at you as you look into the word. Isn't it any wonder people don't want to look into the word? It's the mirror. God says when you look into the mirror, you see what you are. And James says, woe be to us if we are hearers of the word or just readers of the word, but we go away and we don't make any changes. The word is a mirror for us. There are many, many illustrations of what the word is for us. The word of God is a mirror. The word of God is a fire. The word of God is a hammer. The word of God is a sword. The word of God is an anchor. The word of God is a lamp. The word of God is a rock. The word of God is a balm. The word of God is a shield. The word of God is a nail fixed in a place. And the word of God is a seed. And the word of God is perfect. The word of God is eternal. The word of God revives. And the word of God is more precious than gold. The word of God is powerful to make changes in our lives. How is the word of God important? Listen to what David says about this in Psalm 119. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then Joshua says this, the Lord says to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to have good success? You want to be prosperous? Get to the word of God. God says to Joshua, you want success? You get into this word, and you read it, and you meditate on it. You memorize it. You get it into your soul, so that your prosperity will appear to all men. Psalm 1, the first psalm emphasizes, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. Can I get an amen? I'm going to put out cards for $10 for everybody that says amen. I bet I get more amens. When you hear the word of God and it resonates in your heart and something in your soul says yes, then you need to say yes. You need to say amen. You need to say hallelujah. You need to say something. Jesus said, if the kids didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out. Enough, that was a rebuke. Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He points at every individual believer, not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the trustees, but every believer is to study the word of God, not just read the word of God, not just familiarize yourself with the word of God, not just listen to it on a Sunday morning, but study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And then Paul came to the church at Berea and he said these people were noble. They were more noble than the people of Thessalonica because when they heard the word, they received it with all readiness of mind and then they searched the scriptures to make sure these things were so. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be people who search the scriptures. We are living in a day of false teachers and false prophets who are teaching things that are ungodly and unscriptural. And it's all over the internet. It's all over in our churches. There are our contemporary churches today that are teaching that the word of God is not inspired, that Jesus Christ is not the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that heaven is not real and hell is not real, and your behavior doesn't really matter. Can you believe that we're teaching these things? But it's being taught in our churches. It's time for us to return to the Word of God and not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word, to apply it to our hearts, let it look at us and see what we are, and then make the adjustments that are necessary. I have told you before, my pastor gave me a Bible when I graduated from high school. In the flyleaf, he wrote these words, and they stuck with me. He said, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And throughout my years of ministry, I have found that true. For every individual that's ever backslidden and walked away from the Lord and got involved in sin and abandoned his faith, when I sit down with them and talk about it, they go back to the day that they stopped reading their Bible. They stopped listening to the Word of God. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Now, I'm going to give you a quote that I hope you write down. And if you don't write it down, I think I'll put it on the website so we remember it. It's from Derek Prince, one of my favorite expositors of Scripture. And he says this, "Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself." Let it sink in. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. You do not have more room for God in your life than you have room for the Word of God in your life. I love that. When I came across that passage, I said, that's so true. Wow, that pierces my heart. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God. If you neglect His Word, you're neglecting Him. If you disobey His Word, you're disobeying Him. If you stray from His Word, you're straying from Him. If you abandon His Word, you're abandoning Him. If you doubt His Word, you're doubting Him. If you deny His Word, you are denying Him. All these things are true because the Word of God is powerful. Now I come to the conclusion. Everybody breathe. That means I got another 10 or 15 minutes, okay? So what do we do about this? It's inspired. Yes, it's important, but what do we do about that? Because we could sit here and we could say amen, or maybe inside say amen, or say that's nice, or wasn't that a good message? But the purpose of a preaching of a gospel is not to say that it's a good message. It is to apply it to our lives and make the changes that are necessary. If we have abandoned the Word of God, if we have neglected the Word of God, if we are not reading the Word of God, then God calls on us to get back to the Bible, to get the Bible in your hands and open its Word and use it, that God might accomplish something in your heart and life that no one else and no other book in the world can accomplish. God wants to do that for you. We face the situation in Brazil where it's a spiritist country. There's lots of demon things going on, lots of cults and black magic, white magic, and everything in between. And when people got saved, they came to church, and a lot of times they brought those superstitions with them. I remember one day Marilyn was in a Bible study with ladies, and one of the ladies who happened to be a spiritist and involved with the occult and witchcraft and stuff, when she heard the Word of God, she fell on the floor and started shaking and just going crazy. Now, that sounds weird, but that happens in Brazil. Happens a lot because people are demon-possessed. And the woman of the household said, "Well, I know what to do. You take the Bible and you put the Bible on her. You put the Bible on her, she'll get delivered." My friend, the Bible is not magic. This book is not magic. You can throw it at somebody and they're demon-possessed and the demons will come out of them. The Word of God is living when we open the book and read it. When we believe God's Word, it's like Alka-Seltzer being put into water. It stays there as a little pill until you actually open it up and put it into water, and then it fizzes, then it comes to life. And so it is with the Word of God. It doesn't protect your home because it sits on the shelf. Shall I say that again? It doesn't protect your home because it sits on the shelf. I want to challenge every one of you. Go home and search your house from top to bottom. How many Bibles do you have in your house? And out of all those Bibles in your house, how many are dust covered? Get them out. Begin to read the Word of God. Let me apply this to our hearts, because there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that tells us what we should do about the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it's instructing the kings of Israel what they should do. And I think it's good advice for us as well. He says, when the king takes his throne, the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law, and that he does not turn from the law to the right hand or to the left. Let me apply that very simply. Three things he says they need to do. You need to get yourself a Bible. The king had to write his Bible. He had to take the priest's scroll and copy it word for word in a scroll, meaning he had five books of the Old Testament, and he had to write them out by hand. Can you imagine that? Homework assignment. Go home and write out the first five books of the Bible. That's tedious, but you'll get the Word of God into you. So the king was supposed to do that. I'm not suggesting that you do that, but I'm suggesting you get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you need your own Bible. Not your mother's Bible, somebody else's Bible. You need your own Bible. A Bible that you possess, and it possesses you. It is your love for the Lord that you have this thing. It is God's Word breathing into your life. And so find yourself a Bible. On the back table, I have a display of Bibles. Do not take them home. They are mine. They are samples for you to see all kinds of translations and paraphrases, and you can look those over. I have one of my oldest Bibles, one of my favorite, the old King James. I don't recommend that you buy a King James, but there are lots of others out there that most of them cost about $30 and $80 to buy a good study Bible. I encourage you to get a good study Bible. This is my NIV study Bible, because it's got lots of notes and I mark it all up, and it's just about ready to be retired about the time I retire. You know, 25 years from now, it's probably time to put it aside. But every day, I want you to take this Bible, because it's your Bible. It's God's gift to you. It's God's Word to you. It's the Spirit breathing into your heart and life. Open it every day and look into the Bible. I encourage you to go buy a Bible. Don't buy it on eBay or someplace where you can't really examine it, but, you know, go to Ollie's or someplace that has lots of Bibles on display, and you can see the text. You can see how big it is. And buy yourself a Bible. Give yourself a reward. This is my Bible. And then covenant with God that every day of your life you're going to open it. That's the second point. First of all, buy a Bible if you don't already have one. If you already have one, then dust it off. Make it your own and use it every day. That is, read from it every day. Now, reading through the Bible is difficult. I put an insert in your bulletin about a year-long Bible reading program. Now, that's a little more tedious than most of you are ready to do, because it requires you read it every day, and you're reading probably 3 to 5 chapters a day. And you can do it in 12 minutes a day and read through the entire Bible. But most of us are not ready for that. We need the milk of the Word. We need to start simply. So here's what I'm going to suggest you do. You need to write it down. I'm waiting for pencils. Write it down. Begin with Genesis. Read through Genesis. It'll take you 50 days, a chapter a day. Then read through Exodus. It'll take you 40 days. That's 90 days. 90 days! That's 3 months. You will have read the Bible every day for 3 months. So when you're done with that, go to the New Testament. Read the book of Luke. And then follow it up with Acts, because they're actually one book in 2 volumes. Dr. Luke wrote that gospel so that a magistrate could understand it. And then he wrote the book of Acts to follow up on it. So read those two. They're historical documents. And when you're finished with that, wow, you got 28, you got 24. Got another few months in there. And after you finish Luke and Acts, go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and read those. That's the shortest. That'll take you 20 days to do. You got your assignment. It's not difficult. It takes discipline. It takes a willingness to open the Word of God and expose yourself to it. Now, I know you won't understand everything that's there, but I encourage you to do the third thing. And that is to mark your Bible. When God speaks to you as you're reading it, mark it. Important verses, mark it. Question marks that you have, put it in the margin, a question mark to look up later. I use the Pepsi acronym, and that is P, ask yourself, is there a promise? E, ask yourself if there's an example to follow. P again is there a prayer thing to pray about? S, is there a sin to avoid? I, is there instruction to obey? I have used this for over 40 years with people and instructing them in the Word of God. And I delight when I see somebody that I taught 40 years ago and they look in the back of the Bible and they say, Pastor, I'm still doing it. I'm using the Pepsi acronym to study the Bible every day. And you'd start doing that and write those things down and God will add to your life an increased faith, an increased presence of God in your life, and a feeling that you know the Lord as you've never known Him before. My challenge is to you, again, let me look at you. I love you as Jesus loves you. I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be successful and prosperous in Him. Therefore, I urge you, get into the Word of God. Over the next few weeks, I'll be giving other examples and little assignments and little cues of how to read the Bible and how to get the most out of it so that you can grow by it. My prayer is for you to be a man or a woman of God. And the only way to happen that for that to happen is for you to be in the Bible. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. Lord, I love your Word, but there are times I find it's difficult to read. There's times when I'm too busy to read, but that's not true. I have 24 hours every day, and I can certainly afford to give you 15 minutes every day. So, Lord, forgive me, forgive us, when we don't sanctify that 15-minute period to look into the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to work through the Word in us. Father, I pray for the people that are here today, those people that belong to you, that they would become hungry for the Word of God. They would delight in it. They would love it once again. They will once again embrace it and hold it close to their heart. I pray that you would cause a moving of your Holy Spirit throughout this congregation, that we would be people of the Word, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and He draws all men to Himself. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that today they will confess you as Lord. They will look at the evidence of your Word and the truthfulness of your Word, and they will say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me my sins. Wash me in your precious blood. Make me a child of God and write my name in heaven. And I pray that you would do that in a miraculous and a powerful way for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song today is number 567. We're going to learn this chorus so that you can sing it by heart. We're not singing all the verses, just the chorus. Learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. So I want you to learn. How many already know this one? Those that have been under my ministry for a while already know this one because I've used it often. I want you to memorize it. I want you to sing it around the house and just say, Lord, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Let's stand together for number 567.
Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
Now we're going to sing it again without the music. You can read the words, but I want you to try to remember how to sing it so it gets into your system.
Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen. Go in peace, and the Lord be with you. You're dismissed.